Me too. Yeah, I don't. That problem I'm close to solving too. All right, let's.
Yeah.
Let's see where we left off. Okay. So I promised you at this point we would begin to review each of our personalities in the Sefer, and again in theme order rather than text order. So we're going to start with the Amal. And just to put our sequence on the table, we'll look at the Amal first. And then the Nehenah, then the Chacham, and lastly the Array. And that is because in the context of the Sefer, that's really the theme order that we are dealing with is based on what we said before. The first half of the Sefer essentially is the world of the Amal, to whom everybody else is responding. We'll see the response of the Nehenah. And then the second half of the Sefer is the world of the Chacham and the response to him. So let's start with the Amal. The Amal speaks twice, as do all of our personalities. The first speech of the Amal is Perek Dalid. Does everybody have pages? This is the last.
Oh, all right, if it's the last one,
I have one more set. Okay. The Amal speaks twice. He speaks first in Perek Dalid, and then again in Perek Hey on the pages 3 and 5. Again, as I review the themes, if you want to look through the text and sort of follow along, you can, although I'm not going to be rereading them, because that would take a one-hour review and turn it into a 24-week review. And we did that already, so we're not doing that again. The Amal starts with the question of the Dim'at, what we have coined the Dim'at HaAshukim, the tear of the oppressed. He raises the question of oppression in the world, injustice in the world, Mishpat, and fitting into the context of what we said before, the first half of the Sefer dealing with the question of Mishpat. It was actually a question raised by the Nehenah, but we'll come back to that later. The question of what is the meaning of the world if there is this injustice and evil in the world? How do I deal with it? How do I conquer it? How do I change it? How do I transform it? Sees responsibility for the world on his shoulders. And in his frustration, therefore, concludes that in such a world, Tov Mishnehem at Asher Adon Lo Haya, it's better not to be born into such a world where you have to see the oppressed that is going unaddressed, En Lehem Minachem. And that's essentially where his position starts, and ultimately where his position ends at the end of Perek Vav, where he concludes this Tov Mimeno Hanefel, where it's better not to be born. Conclusion, whatever circle the Amal goes on, whatever journey the Amal goes on, he ends up exactly where he starts off. He starts off with a declaration that in the world of oppression it's better not to be born, and he ends up with the declaration that in the world where there's no solution to the oppression and there's no meaning to life, then it's better not to be born, and ultimately writes himself out of the script. His opening position in Perek Dalid is that man alone suffers from all of his toil and effort suffers from two problems, namely the problem of loneliness, kinat yesh echad ve'en sheni gam ben v'gam v'ach ein lo, has no son, he has no brother, alone, man toils alone, existentially. Man toils alone, and therefore, what can he achieve? What can he accomplish? Everything that he accomplishes is very narrow in scope. Second problem that he raises is that the motivation for all the toil in the world is inherently a negative motivation, namely that of jealousy between human beings. How can a negative motivation drive man to a positive accomplishment? Well, a simple philosophical question. If man is motivated by negative drives, negative incentives, then what positive contribution can come out of it? His conclusion, therefore, is to solve both problems at the same time, namely to withdraw from the world of the narrow scope vision of Kohelet, which is all about me. And in the all about me philosophy of Kohelet, my motivation for success is to be better than the next guy, and my world is a lonely one. And to combine with others in a partnership that would A, address my loneliness, B, address my motivation of selfishness. And so he introduces the notion of a cooperative. Two, three, chuta mishulash, labimera yinatek, a three-prong rope, not easily broken. The larger the cooperative, the less jealousy there is because everybody's working together, and the less loneliness there is because we're all working towards the same goal of trying to change the world and transform it into a better place. Ultimately, if I take that to its nth degree, the larger the cooperative, the better. The largest cooperative known to exist today in the world is, and certainly at the time of Kohelet, was the nation. Certainly to the world of Kohelet, the largest cooperative is the nation. The nation as a single entity represented by an individual who encapsulates the totality of the national enterprise, namely the melech. And so the solution to the problem of Dimata Ashikim now falls on the shoulders of the melech. Let the melech work for the betterment of society. Let the melech work to bring everybody together. Let the melech achieve the solution to oppression in the world that the individual cannot. That solution itself also fails. Why? Where does that issue fail? Interesting, it's one of the few places in Kohelet where his conclusion is that the resolution put forward fails not on the philosophical level, but on the practical level. And he addresses two possible kings that could in their lives have potentially achieved exactly what Kohelet sought to achieve. Both of them failed. Namely, he describes them Yeled Misken v'chacham, the young, poor, wise, and the Melech Zaken v'ksil, old and foolish. We suggested that the old and foolish king is himself, and the young, poor king is, but wise, is his nemesis. Who is his nemesis? Yeravam ben Nevat, who challenges his kingdom. Ultimately, both of them fail. Shlomo Melech failed in his own life, and Yeravam's potential rebellion against him certainly will not succeed either, as we know historically, and therefore his one endeavor, one attempt to enter into the realm of the communal, of the tzibor, of the malchus, fails abysmally, and he retreats, the amal retreats back into the world of the individual. That is Perek Dalet. The second time we encounter the Amal is in Perek Hey and Vav, after the debate with the Yirei Elokim and the Nehaneh. The Yirei Elokim had suggested a concept which was very novel to the Amal. Namely, the Yirei Elokim had introduced the notion, two notions. Number one, a partnership, which we'll talk about, that man is not alone in his need to fix the problems of the world. But more importantly to this issue, he introduced the notion of avodah rather than amelut. Amelut means toil for a purpose, to achieve a goal. If there's no goal achieved, the effort is worthless. Avodah is a term that would use much more in terms of the actual effort, the work, the labor, without necessarily achieving the goal. The oved is the worker who gets a paid wage. The amal is the factory owner who has to produce, the business owner who has to produce or his business will go under. The Oved in the factory, doesn't have to see the goal or the end result. He just has to know exactly what he needs to do and pick up his wage at the end of the day. He has his task and he does it. And that's all he needs to worry about. whereas the Amal has to achieve the goal or he fails. It was the Yirei Elokim who suggested this partnership with God leads to a sense of mitukashnat ha'oved, the sleep of the worker is sweet because he doesn't have to finish the task, like the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, lo alecha hamlacha ligmor. All he has to do is set himself the charge of doing his responsibility. The Amal can't tolerate such a philosophy. To the Amal, it's anathema, because the whole identity of the Amal is defined by the fact that if I don't solve this problem, I haven't achieved anything. And therefore, the Amal rejects the worldview of the Yirei Elokim completely, retreats back into the world of the Nehene, and essentially takes the position in the beginning of Perek, hey, Tov Asher Yefeh Lechov Lishtof Lirot Tov Bahamalo, if the purpose is, if the goal of toil is some benefit, if toil has to have some goal, and the goal of changing the world, transforming the world, building something great for the future is an unreachable goal, then let me narrow the scope of my goal to a little more achievable, namely the here and now. Let me narrow the scope of what I toil for. And maybe the toil should be to accomplish so that I can have tonight's dinner, so that I can enjoy this next week's vacation, and eat and drink, and let that be the result of my toil. And the Amal sounds dangerously close to the Nehene, with one problem. That the Amal, remember, is goal-oriented. The Nehene is in for the ride. So the Nehene can enjoy lunch and be hungry later, and it doesn't make a difference to him because he'll just enjoy another lunch. The Amal, that doesn't work for him. He works and works and works so that he can enjoy his lunch, but then 2 hours later he's hungry again. So what did that get him? So now he's got a now he's driven by a problem. He'll never be satiated. So the expansion of that idea in Perek Vav, what happens if a man tries to eat, tries to work and toil for the purpose of achieving this goal of eating your meal, but in the end somebody else eats it for you and you have nothing to show for it because 2 hours after you ate it you're hungry again, or you lose it in the business venture, or whatever the case is, then again we're back to I've lost the goal to which I have worked and achieved. And so he takes the step, he takes one step further, which is Perek Vav Pasuk Zayin. We talked about the fact that he creates a scenario here that's not necessarily a likely one. He creates a scenario where a person toils and toils and toils, and then he builds this warehouse full of goods that he wants to enjoy, and it sinks on a boat out in the middle of the sea. Who says? Maybe it won't sink. Maybe he'll be able to enjoy it. To which we suggest that really what Kohelet is addressing is a much more philosophical issue. And that is that physical pleasure is never complete. You can never truly be satiated from physical pleasure. If your goal is to satisfy your own needs, you will truly never be able to achieve any goal, because the physical drives are such that the more we feed the hunger, the hungrier we get. Kol Adam, Amal Adam Lefiu, Vegam HaNefesh Lo Timaleh. Like the ocean that you can constantly pour water into and it never fills up. The more you feed the hunger, the hungrier you get. And ultimately, therefore, if the concept of Amal can't be to achieve, if he convinced himself that he will never achieve a perfect world, free of oppression, free of the Dimat Ashrikim, and he can't feed himself, he can't even toil for his own personal benefit, then ultimately, what's the purpose of the journey? What's the purpose of the roller coaster? I end up exactly where I started. I'll never be satiated by the ride. The Nehene is perfectly happy with the ride. He likes the roller coaster. The Amal is focused on the goal of the journey of where the roller coaster takes him. Well, roller coasters don't usually take you anywhere. right, just around. And there's only so much you can tolerate before you realize that you don't really want to spend your entire life on a roller coaster. And so the Amal comes to the conclusion that if that is the existence we live on, this roller coaster that goes nowhere, tov mimenu hanefa, then it's truly better not to be born in such a world. And that is his conclusion, thereby writing himself out of the script. There's no conclusion to come to. There's nothing to be said. He starts off with this notion that the world is useless, and he comes to the conclusion that the world is useless because he's looking at it from the purely narrow perspective of what do I achieve out of my toil, which is the very narrow, self-centered world of my accomplishment, rather than looking, as we've said before, at the Yerei Elokim's perspective, which is that there's a partnership between what I achieve and what God plans for the world. That's at one extreme, the Amal, who sees the entire world on his shoulders. At the other extreme, at the other end of the spectrum, is the Nehenah. And the Nehenah is at the other end of the spectrum because whereas the Amal sees everything resting on his shoulders, what can he achieve and what can he accomplish, the Nehenah's perspective is the exact opposite, namely, that you can accomplish nothing in this world, that you're not here to accomplish anything in this world, that ultimately who is running this world? God. God created this world. God runs this world. God directs traffic in every sense of the term. And that's where the Nehenah starts off, in Perek, end of Perek Bet, and Perek Gimel. On page 2. Again, the Nehenah, unlike the Amal, who only speaks in part 1, because again, the Amal is totally focused on what he will accomplish, and what he will accomplish is never in the next world, only in this world. So the Amal has no voice in part 2 of the Sefer, which addresses the question of the meaning of the world to come. To the Amal, the world to come is an irrelevant factor. He has no voice, he has no say in it, it's can't even perceive the issue. Mi avienu lirot b'mashiach harav. So the Amal speaks only in part 1, the Nehenah speaks in part 1 and part 2. So we have to address the question not only of what the Nehenah says, but also what he says in part 1 versus what he says in part 2, which are different focuses. He starts with the question, with the position, that ultimately God is in complete control of the world. L'kol zman ve'et l'chol chefetz tachat ha-shamayim. Everything has a time and a season in this world. Et ha-kol asay yafeh be'ito. God created the world. God made perfection. God runs the world. All responsibility for this world rests on God's shoulders. Our job is to enjoy it, benefit, eat from it from the perspective of, at least where he begins, eat from God's world that he has created. Eat from Gan Eden. Put us in the garden and gave us every type of tree and said, eat of the whole Eitz Hagan Achol Tochal. From every tree in the garden you will eat. Well, we spend our life in this world eating of the garden of the trees of the garden. There's only one problem. In this garden, there are trees, and there are trees. Right? Trees are not a problem. If all we had in this garden were trees, we would live a very nice life, and the Amal and the Nehenah would win the debate. What's the problem? Who else is in this garden? Besides snakes. we're not in the Garden of Eden. We're just in the Garden of Life. Who else is in this garden? Yes, there are. What kind of snakes? To what were you referring? People, right. Right. In this garden, there are people. Other people. That's the problem. Right. You have to share it. And therefore, the moment there are people, there are people who are snakes. Absolutely right. And we have a problem of... We'll get to the better outlook, but right now we're talking about the Nehenah. And in this, therefore, we have a problem. It's called Makom Ha Mishpat Shama Harasha. There Shama Haresha. There is evil in this world. There are people who oppress others in this world. That is a fact. So what do I do with this perfect world that God created and that God is in control and in total control, to which I have no say? Resolution? Et tzadik v'et rasha yishbot elokim ki et lechochefet v'al kol ma'aseh sham. There is justice and there is punishment and there is an address to all of this. There is mishpat. Where? Sham. Somewhere. Out there. Not in this world. I don't know where it is. I don't know what it is. Doesn't matter. It's irrelevant to me. It's a sham. I don't have to worry about it because it's not my problem. God will address it. Not my problem. And you see immediately the transition that the Nene has begun to make, where he starts with the declaration of L'kol Zman Ve'et L'chol Chefetz Tachat HaShemayim. There is a time and for every chefetz, for every desire under the sun. And he immediately transitions to Ki Et L'chol Chefetz Ve'al Kol Ma'aseh Sham. We go from Tachat HaShemayim to Sham. We go from L'chol Zman Ve'et L'chol Chefetz to Ki et l'chol chefetz v'al kol ma'aseh sham. We go from this world to the next world. Responsibility is God's issue. I don't have to worry about it. My job in this world, ein tov me'asher yismach adam b'ma'asav, my job is to enjoy the world, to benefit from it. That's my chelak, ki hu chelko. Ki mi avieno levot b'mashiach harav. I don't know what's going to be in the next world. It's an irrelevancy to me. I don't know what happens there. It doesn't matter what happens there. God will bring justice. God will bring retribution. Not my issue. My issue is enjoy the world. That's where we left off. That's Perek Gimel. That's Nehneh Part 1. Mishpat, Tzedek. God's domain. There. One. My world. My job is to eat. Part 2. Which is the Nehenez next speech. And again, he skips a whole bunch of pieces in the middle. Right? In the middle, you have the Amal, and you have the Array, and you have the Chacham, and you have the debate to the Chacham and the Array. We pick up and the Nehenez again on page 8, in Perek Chet and Perek Tet. And that's the reason why I wanted to do this exercise, is because when we read it sequentially, we're looking at each personality and as it responds to what's right before, right after it. Take a step back and look at the whole text and look at each personality and their transitions, and you get a sense that there's a broader transition taking place. The Nehenet in part 2 is addressing a different issue than part 1. Part 1 is addressing the question of man's oppression against man, or the relationship between man and man. I don't have to worry about the relationship between man and man. That's God's business. Part 2, on the other hand, deals with the relationship between man and God, my relationship to God. My relationship to God. Suddenly, there's another issue in here, and a much more problematic one. As long as we were talking about God dealing with man's oppression against man, or mishpat as it addressed man's evil against another human being, the notion of mishpat was on the one hand irrelevant to me, not my issue, and on the other hand, it really is a source of great comfort. The notion of mishpat is a source of great comfort. Why? Because it tells me, it eases my conscience. It eases my conscience. If there is a notion of justice in this world that is God's responsibility, then I can sleep very well at night. I don't have to worry about anything. Correct? The concept of mishpat, as it appears in the second half of the Sefer, is a very different concept. When we talk about mishpat in the second half of Kohelet, what are we talking about? We're not talking about some abstract notion that God will figure out somehow to bring justice to the world. We're talking about an absolute system of accountability between me and God. There, the notion of the existence of mishpat is not a source of comfort. It is a
source of anguish.
It's a threat. Mishpat and the sense of God's address of the oppression of man and man is a source of comfort. I can ease my conscience. But the moment I talk about my accountability before God, if there is an accountability for every individual before God, suddenly that mishpat no longer applies to them, to that guy over there, oppressing that guy over there. Suddenly the question of mishpat addresses me. And now I have to be accountable for my actions in this mishpat. It's a whole different issue. And because the Nehenet built his entire ideology around the notion of absolving me of any responsibility for my actions, the Nehenet has a great deal of difficulty with the notion of my personal accountability and responsibility before God. So whereas he's perfectly prepared, he even is the first in the Sefer to introduce the notion of Mishpat in the first half of the Sefer. In the second half of the Sefer, he will fight against the concept of Mishpat with every fiber of his being. Deny it completely. Rail against it. Ki ein ma'aseh v'da'at v'cheshbon b'sh'ol asher ata olech sham. There is no accountability, there is no accounting or knowledge or awareness or anything in the grave to which you go. That's it. All there is the here and now. There is no life in the world to come. There is no hereafter. There is no olam haba. It's all an illusion, says the Nehenet. Because if there is accountability, then I am accountable for my own actions. I can't be accountable for my own actions because accountability is God's domain, not mine. And he traps himself in a very difficult, logical catch-22. So the Nehenet, who essentially starts the Sefer as probably the most spiritual of any of my personalities in the Sefer, starts with Gan Eden, starts with enjoying the world created by God, starts with this notion of Yitzchok on the Mizbeach, who looks up to Shemaim and he says, whatever God determines, whatever God wants, Kam Baruch Yeh. Slowly, he relinquishes all responsibility for the world, relinquishes responsibility for other people's actions and for his own actions, comes to the conclusion that if there is a personal accountability before God, then he's in serious trouble. Denies the notion, claims that there is complete anarchy when it comes to mishpat between God and man. There's no mishpat, there's no accountability, there's no logic or rhyme or reason. God is not in control. It's an absolute balagan. God is in no control whatsoever. And he, the Nehenet, it lives an existence where he is eating and drinking because tomorrow we will die. And that's exactly what he says. Say anything that you can find yourself in power to do, do. Because into the grave you are going, there is no accountability, and that's it. You never know when you're going to die. You could be trapped like a fish in a snare. You could die tomorrow. And therefore, enjoy the meal now, because that's the only thing that's left. And what starts, a personality that starts as a Yitzchak Avinu on the Mizbeach, ends mamish with the philosophy of Esav HaRasha. Lama li ze b'chora? Hine anochi holech lamut. I'm going to die tomorrow. What do I need the birthright for? What do I need any invested, any investment? Thank you. It's 9:15. Why do I need to invest in the future in any context? Because at the end of the day, I'm going to die. We paraphrase the pasuk from Yeshayahu, "Achol v'shatoki mechar namut." Eat and drink tomorrow, we will die. Pasuk which the Gemara says is the greatest example of chilul Hashem, a total denial of any sense of purpose in this world. That's exactly where the Yerei Elokim, the Nehenet, takes us. Or because if truly to be the notion of mishpat if he's going to be true to this notion of mishpat, relinquishing responsibility for mishpat, he comes to the realization that whereas mishpat in the first half of the sefer is a source of great comfort to him, he doesn't have to worry about it. In the second half of the sefer, he realizes that between man and God, I have to be worthy, accountable for that mishpat. Over what? And therefore, he would rather let go of it altogether and continue his cozy existence of the Nehenah. Which brings us to the Chacham. The Chacham is the most complex of all of the personalities that we've encountered. The one, the most subtle. Even his monologues were complex in structure. If you remember, the Chacham and the Yirei kept interrupting each other and back and forth. Much less consistent than the others, because that's a philosopher. A philosopher never takes the straight and narrow path. The Amal is very monolithic. The Nehenah is very monolithic. Chacham is not monolithic. Chacham is very multifaceted, because that's philosophy. Philosophy is multifaceted. So it takes us to pages 6 and 7, which is essentially the first speech of the Chacham, divided into two, because the Yirei Elokim interrupts him. And the second speech of the Chacham is on page 9. The Chacham starts with a philosophy of the Eitz, essentially the philosophy of the Eitz Chaim, namely, the recognition that we do not have the Eitz Chaim. The recognition that death is a part of the world in which we live. It is the Chacham at the beginning of chapter 7, part 2 of the Sefer, who introduces us to the fact that death is a reality we have to learn to come to terms with. The reality the Nehenet tried to ignore, and the Amal tried to conquer, is a reality that the Chacham says, learn to accept. It's a reality. And so he turns to the Nehenet, and he says, you want a feast? You want to live at a feast? You want to live in a party? As if that's the total sum total of your reality? Tov lelechel to beit evel, milechel to beit mishta. I'd rather go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting and party. Why? Ki achai, yitel alibo, because the living take it to heart, because they realize that it's part of the reality in which we live. The Amal was constantly burning and burning that he wanted to solve the problems of the world and build and accomplish and do, to which the Chacham says, a little, relax a little bit. You're not going to accomplish everything in this, that there is to accomplish in this world. You're not going to solve the problems of the world. You're not going to conquer the world. And I'm so angry all the time. And he spoke about anger, and he spoke about don't be so quick to anger. And even to the Yirei Elokim, who strove for perfection, who strove to perfect the human being, who strove for relationship with God, the Chacham turned and said, not so fast. Al tihi tzaddik arbe, al titchakam, lama tamut b'lo itecha, al tirshar arbe, al tisachau. Why don't be too righteous, don't be too wicked, tova shetochaz bazev agam izel tenachit yedecha, a little bit of wickedness, a little bit of righteousness, kind of navigate the straight, the middle path. The middle path to the Kohelet, or to the Chacham, is not the golden mean of the Rambam. The middle path of the Chacham is somewhere in between the Tzaddik and the Rasha. The world of the Benoni. Complete philosophy of mediocrity. The ideal of mediocrity. Excuse me?
Mediocrity is right in the middle. Mixture is going each way.
That's true. And as long as you stay away from the polar extremes, you're okay. That doesn't bring me a lot of comfort. That was the philosophy of the Chacham as he began. The recognition that the world is imperfect. And the greatest imperfection is the existence of death. And he's prepared to accept it. Except that he ran into a little bit of a problem. If you apply the concept of imperfection and the need to accept imperfection, there's one domain of existence to which you are forced to accept that same philosophy of imperfection. Namely, Yesh tzadik oved b'tzidko, v'yesh rasha ma'arich b'rato. You're forced to accept the notion of imperfection as it pertains to the world of Tarat HaGumul, reward and punishment. Mishpat. Remember the theme of the second half of the Sefer? Mishpat. Justice. Man's accountability before God. So what do I do with the world in which man who is evil can get away with evil and man who is righteous doesn't seem to be successful at it? What do I do with such a world? Says the Nehenah. Says the Chacham. True to his consistent position. That's an imperfection too. And what do I do with it? Nothing. Namely, it's a fact. Right? It's a fact. That is, that's exactly what he says. That's his conclusion. It's a fact. He enters into this dialogue with the Chacham, whether there is Rasha V'Tovlo, whether there isn't Rasha V'Tovlo, question of perspectives. The Yirei Elokim says there isn't Rasha V'Tovlo, the Chacham says there is Rasha V'Tovlo. All of that debate revolving around seeing the cup half full and cup half empty. The Yirei Elokim sees the cup half full. The Rasha will get it in the end. The Chacham says, I don't want to wait till the end. What do I have to wait till the end for? I'm going to wait till 120? The Rush is going to get it after 120, and in the meantime, at the age of 20, he commits all kinds of terrible calamities. He's going to have to wait 100 years to get it. And so he says, Ra'iti Risha'im Furim Bavau. He says, Asher Ena Asa Pitka Ma'aser Ara Meheral Kemas Malei Bnei Bnei Ha'adam La'asot Ra. It's precisely because man is not held accountable, precisely because the accountability, the mishpat that we keep talking about is after 120, then in the meantime, man gets away with murder, that he continues to be evil. And that only perpetuates the problem. And so the Chacham essentially says, I'm prepared to live with it. That's the way it is. The world is imperfect. Agreed? Agreed. Until the Nehenek comes along. And in between the two speeches of the Chacham, the Nehenet does something very, very tricky and very sneaky, which I don't know if we noticed the first time we read it. The Nehenet picks up where the Chacham leaves off. The Chacham spoke about Rasha V'Tovlo, the wicked who prosper. The Chacham spoke about Tzadik V'Ralo, the righteous who suffer. But the Chacham recognized that God is still in control in this world. He never combined the two. He talked about the fact that we don't understand how God runs the world. Sometimes he runs it with a little bit too much din, and sometimes he runs it with a little bit too much rachamim, but we don't understand it. The Nehenet comes along and he says, okay, I'll take you at your word. You know what? Can't be a little bit broken. You're a ship at sea, and the bottom of the boat springs a leak. You can't sit there and say, well, it's only one hole. Not a big deal. It's only one hole. If it was two holes, I'd worry. But it's only one hole. So what do I care? Screwing a faucet into the sink, and it springs a leak, and you say, well, it's only a little leak. It's only a little leak. What do I care? The Nehenet looks at the Chacham and he says, you're an idiot. You can't be half broken. Either you're broken or you're not broken. Says the Nehenet, if there's Tzadik V'Ralo in the world and there's Rasha V'Tovlo in the world, and then in fact what there is Yesh Tzadikim Hashemagia Aleim Kimaseh V'Shem V'Yesh Rashim Hashemagia Aleim Kimaseh Tzadikim. There is complete and total anarchy in the world. There's no rules. There are no rules. There's no such thing as it's too much dinner or it's too much rachamim. There's no control. We've gone from not understanding how God runs the world to the assumption that there's nobody in control of this world. If I want to take the Chacham's philosophy at face value, then take it to its logical conclusion. The world is anarchy. and there's no one in control. That's the twist that the Nehenei introduces to the Chacham. And what it does is it foils the Chacham in his own game. Why? It's a very sneaky trick. It's probably more devastating to the Chacham than anything the Yirmeyahu Elokim ever said. What's the fundamental principle of philosophy? What's the methodology upon which philosophy is predicated? Excuse me? What stands at the basic, at the foundation of every philosophical system? Logic. Logic. Philosophy is based on logic. It's based on drawing conclusions from one plus one. Drawing my observations and concluding from my observations whatever conclusions I want to make. Now, my observations can be that there's a problem in the world. I can come to very negative conclusions, but I'm drawing the methodology of the Chacham. What's at stake here is not the conclusions of the Chacham. What's at stake here is the methodology and legitimacy of the Chacham. The Chacham's philosophy is based on an assumption that the world operates by some laws and rules. That's why philosophy is part of science, because essentially science also operates with the assumption of rules. Could you imagine a world in which there were no rules of consistency to science? Today gravity works, tomorrow I switch it off. And the day after tomorrow I'll switch it back on. Why? Because there's nobody in control. The notion that there's nobody in control, there's no rules, what I see is anarchistic, there's no possible logical conclusion from anything I can draw, it's a balagan, as they say in the old country, removes from the Chacham the foundation of what philosophy is all about. I can come to no conclusions if I can draw no patterns. And that the Chacham is not prepared to accept. So the very argument of the Nehenet to pick up the notion of the Chacham that there is inconsistency in this world and therefore there is anarchy turns the Chacham around and says, no, on the contrary. There's rules, there's consistency, there's patterns, there's absolutes, there's wisdom. This world works, this world has to work. And you know why it's not working? Because you put the wrong people in charge. Because you've got the Nehenehs running the show, because you've got the Amals running the show, because you've got everybody running the show except the Chacham. I'm the only one who can possibly understand how to fix this place, because there are rules, and I'm the only one who's capable of understanding those rules. And a philosopher who starts his position with an ideology of resignation, of accept the world as it is, imperfect as it is, in the first speech, when we find the Chacham in his last speech, he does an about face 180 degrees. And suddenly the Chacham is the ultimate kvetcher, if you will, who's desperately trying to hang on to control in this world. And so we find in Perek Yud, Nitan Yesh Ra'ara Iti Tachat HaShemesh Kishgagashi Etzam B'lifnei HaShalit. This world is a mistake. This world is a shgaga, it's an error. Why? Nitana sechel bamromim. Because the fools are riding the horses. Avadim al susim v'sarim mochim kavadim al aretz. The workers, the ebed is sitting on the sus, sitting on the horse, whereas the ministers and the people who should be running the world are sitting like slaves on the ground. The Amal is digging holes, but he doesn't understand where to put the holes, and he's going to fall into them. He's removing fences, and he's going to get bitten by snakes. Without the Chacham to dictate, to direct traffic in this world, if you silence the Chacham, you silence the sense of all the rules in this world, then you have nobody to guide you. And the world will collapse on itself because I'm not in control. Yeah?
I think I'm missing something here. So it started out, the Chacham is saying, there are rules and God runs the world and we don't know the rules he's running it by.
Right.
And
He picks up, but
except
that, except to the Yerei Elokim, he does that, because the Yerei Elokim says no, tzaddik v'ra doesn't happen. Man gets justice. And the Chacham says man doesn't get justice. I'm sorry. But the Ne'eneh did something worse. The Ne'eneh didn't argue with the Chacham and say no, you're wrong. The Ne'eneh turned to the Chacham and said, you're right. Because what did the Chacham say? The Chacham said, I don't see any consistent pattern. I'm convinced that to the world of the Chacham, he had separated the two. The Nene simply looked at him and he said, why? You've correctly pointed out that what you're looking at is an inconsistent pattern. And therefore, there's no rules. So now the Chacham turns around and he says, you know what? You know why there's no rules? Because God's running the show.
You think he could make better rules than God?
That's exactly what he says. He makes the ultimate statement of blasphemy. Yesh gaga, yesh ra'a, kish gaga, shiatza milifne hashalit. There's an error in this world made by God. And his complaint is against the way God set the world in place. And the Chacham, who started so religiously, who started so consistently, was so concerned about God's presence in the world, and God's place in the world, the Chacham picks up where the Ne'eneh leaves off, and he makes that declaration that there is a shgagash yatzam lifnei Hashalit. That's exactly what happens to the Chacham of Kohelet. Because, again, and I left out of this whole discussion a piece which we spent a lot of time discussing, but it wasn't relevant to this discussion. It was kind of a parenthetical aside, which was the difference between the wisdom of the Chacham and the wisdom of the Yerei Elokim. Right, remember that the wisdom of the Chacham is based on his own personal observations. The wisdom of the Yerei Elokim is based on Yirat Hashem. So they're going to come to very different conclusions. Which brings us to the last of our personalities, namely the Yerei Elokim. Again, like the Ne'eneh, the Yerei Elokim speaks twice, once in the first half of the Sefer, once in the second half of the Sefer. Back in Perek, end of Perek Dalet and Perek Hey, the Yerei Elokim was addressing the problem of the Ne'eneh and the problem of the Amal in terms of their conviction that the world was either in total God's control or total man's control, and coming to absurd conclusions from that, from those positions. And it was the assertion of the Yerei Elokim that this world is a partnership, that we do have responsibility for the world. We do have responsibility for the relationship man has with his fellow man. Society is under our jurisdiction. There's a concept called din that we are responsible for, universally. But at the same time, there's also a role for God to play in divine providence, a role to God to play, for God to play in the interaction of the world. It's a partnership. From the moment of creation, it's a partnership. And so the Yerei Elokim introduces this notion of gavoa me'al gavoa shomer, of the king hovering over the king of kings over the earthly king, the Beit HaMikdash over the Armon HaMelech, if you will. We talked about the visual impact of that phrase from Ir David looking up the hill and seeing the palace on the side of the hill and the Beit HaMikdash hovering over the palace. And you get that powerful sense of the partnership between man and God, between the king of kings and the earthly king, responsible for the world. And in that context of that partnership, he talked about how careful we have to be in our relationship with God and not complain and not to criticize, because we're not looking to present ourselves as perfect, as better than God, but as servants of God in a partnership relationship in which we have to do our share and God will do the rest. So we talked about this notion of a neder, of an oath, the oath related to the notion of korbanot, related to the notion of I'm in control. He says, careful, you're not in control. You can't take an oath. An oath has a fundamental problem. An oath assumes that you control your life well enough to know that if you take a neder, you'll be able to fulfill it. Says Kohelet, you're not in that much control. Don't make the oath in the first place, because you don't necessarily know that you are in control of the circumstances. So who gave you the right to even make such an oath? Your job is to do what you have to do and not make promises and not speak a lot and not talk a lot about what you're going to do. Just do it. To quote somebody or something. That was part one. And that was when he was dealing with the question of the relationship between man and man, mishpat, in terms of this world. The second time we come to the Yirei Elokim is in the second half of the Sefer in Perek Chet, in his response to the Chacham, on page 7. And there the Yirei Elokim does exactly what we said the Nehenneh was so concerned about. He transforms Mishpat from a source of comfort into a source of into a threat. Whereas his whole notion of Gavoh Me'al Gavoh Shomer, this notion of partnership of Mishpat, of ultimately God will bring justice into the world, was a source of comfort in the first half, saying, I just have to do my job, God will deal with the rest. In the second half of the Sefer, in Perek Chet, he talks about the fact that no person will escape the Mishpat. The Mishpat will reach everybody. Ein shilton b'yom ha'mavet. You can't escape the moment of death. You can't escape the judgment that comes after death. Pasuk. Pasukhet, Perakhet Pasukhet, Ein Adam Shalit Baruach, Lichloa Taruach, Vein Shulton Biomamavet, Vein Mishlachat Melchama, Veloyima Let Reshat Baalav. You can't contain the spirit. You can't have control or dominion over death. There is no time of war. That bullet is targeted at you, it's going to hit you. You can't negotiate with that bullet. Ein Mishlachat Melchama, Veloyima Let Reshat Baalav. And the evil or the evil one will not escape its master. Man will be held accountable for his actions. Man will come before God and he will be forced to give a full accountability for everything he has done. There is a threat that hangs over his head. The only question is, what do I do with that threat? But there is a responsibility that I have to God. In the relationship between man and man, I'm responsible for the world, but only partially. In the relationship between me and God, I am responsible, not partially. I am responsible wholly, totally. And there will be account. And that's the fundamental difference between the Nehenneh, between the Yirei Elokim and Perek Dalet, and the Yirei Elokim in Perek Chet. It's not that he's shifted positions. He's talking about two different issues. When you're talking about the Yetzer Da'at, Alam Hazeh, it's a partnership. I can't be responsible for this world. I can only be responsible for part of it. When it talks about my world and God, there is nobody responsible for my actions except me. And therefore he talks about Shomer Mitzvah lo yedad davara, if I observe the commandments, I won't know an evil thing. Ve'etu mishpat yedad laiv chacham, the man of the heart of wisdom will know there is judgment and accountability. Ki l'chol chefetz yesh et u'mishpat. Constantly harps on this notion of mishpat. For everything there is mishpat in this world. Man is totally responsible between man and God. Which brings us to the third time that the Yirei Elokim speaks, which is on page 10. And in this last speech, which we looked at in the very last class before we took a couple of weeks break for all kinds of different things. Shavuos and graduation, a few different... But in this last speech of the Yirei Elokim, he changes his tenor again. And instead of this threatening message of you can't escape death, you can't escape judgment, you can't escape evil, he turns to each one of the personalities in Kohelet. This is the summation. This is his conclusion. This is where he brings it all together. And he embraces them. It's like he reintegrates each of the personalities of the whole story. Remember the structure. This is the one speech that doesn't balance out. This is the third speech of the Yirei Elokim. No other personality in the Sefer is allowed to speak three times. The Yirei Elokim is the final word. And so he does two things in this speech. Number one, he resolves the question of the cycle of nature. And he talks about all those cycles of nature with which the Sefer began. He talks about the same cycles, only here he talks about the constructive side of them. So he talks about the cycle of rain and how it brings life, and the cycle of the wind that carries seed from place to place, and how you never know what your seed is going to do, and therefore plant your seed in the morning, because who knows, maybe it will succeed, and plant your seed in the evening, because who knows, maybe that will succeed. Well, that's the seed of life. Shomer ruach lo yizva. If you're looking for the wind, if you're looking for an absolute control of every variable in the world, you will never plant your crops. You have. That's why the Gemara says emunah ze seder zrayim. And when it comes to seder to parnasa, we do our share and then we put the rest in the hands of the Ribono Shel Olam, because that's truly where there's a partnership. There are variables that are not in our control, as much as we think they're in our control. And so he talks about this cycle, each one of the cycles of nature with which the Sefer began, he resolves in this last parak. But he also addresses each of our personalities. And he turns to the Amal, and he says to the Amal, whose whole philosophy is building and doing and building and creating, and he says, Shlach lach mechop ne'emayim, go for it. Plant and cast your bread forward and build and do and create. Not because you're in control, but because you can. And therefore, your contribution may be significant. Do you have to know that your contribution is significant? No. You have to know that there's a possibility that the Ribono Shel Olam will make your effort significant. And therefore, shlach lach macha pneimaim ki berov hayimim timtzeenu ten chelik l'shiva ten vegam l'shmona lo teda ma yera al haaretz. You never know. Put it away for a rainy day. Invest. Do what you can. Then he turns to the Chacham. And he says to the Chacham, matok ha'or v'tov ha'inayim le'ot ot ha'shemesh. Wisdom is good. Wisdom is important. Wisdom is very important to understand the world. Kim shanim harbe yichya ha'adam b'kulam yismach. Person needs to engage the world in every level. And he uses his wisdom to remember, v'yizkor et yamei ha'choshech ki harbe yukol sheva aval. To remember that the philosopher is the most important to engage us in the notion or an awareness of our own mortality. Because the philosopher understands the world. So when I'm young, and I don't understand mortality, and I don't think of mortality at all, and I think that I understand the world, and I think that I'm and in my arrogance, and I think that I can handle it all. So Kohelet says to the one who's young, Lo teda madech ruach ven chayodeh, v'lo teda ven chayodeh. Four times he says, there's very little that we really do know. Except for daki kol ele yivyachal akim b'mishpat. We only know that God will hold us accountable. It's the only thing we know for sure. The Chacham helps us understand mortality. And that's important. And so there's room for the Chacham. There's room for wisdom. And then he turns to the Nehenah. And he says to the Nehenah, Smach bachur b'yaldotecha. Rejoice. You want to enjoy the world? Granted. Great. Enjoy the world. Even when you're young. However, when you're young, it's vitally important to remember that you will one day be old. dafka when you're young. Alech b'dachei libecha v'da ki akol eli v'yachala ki b'mishpat. Know that one day you will be held accountable. And therefore, in your youth, in your vigor, in your energy, in your strength, if you know that fact, if you know that you will one day be accountable before God for everything you do, then everything you do in life will be different. Be infused with that knowledge. So as where the Nehenet tried to ignore death, and Amal tried to conquer death, and the Chacham tried to resign himself to the fact that that death is a reality that we can't do anything about, it is the Dafka, the Yirei Elokim, who says that death is the one reality that infuses the rest of life with meaning. It's a fascinating medrash. Rabbi Meir says on the pasuk, "Hayar alakim et kol asher asav inei tov meod." God saw everything that He did, and behold, it was very good. The medrash in Bereshit Rabba says, "B'torato shel Rabbi Meir matzu katuv v'inei tov meod v'inei tov mavet." Rabbi Meir's Torah, it said in the word "v'inei tov meod," it's very good. Death is good. Why? Because without it, life would be meaningless. The answer to the Eitz HaDaat of Tov and Ra, the answer to the Eitz HaDaat is the Eitz HaChaim. The answer to the meaning of life is that because it's temporary, I'm forced to infuse everything I do with meaning and focus and energy. And to recognize that ultimately I stand before the Ribbono Shel Olam after 120 to answer to everything I could have done, should have done, and did. And so Kohelet comes to a conclusion. Allow me 30 seconds more for his conclusion. Perek Yud Bet. Havel avalim amar Kohelet hakol havel, everything is futile. Yoter she'haya Kohelet chacham od limed da'at et ha'am v'yizeh v'chikeh v'tikeh v'shalim harbeh. Kohelet pulled it all together, wisdom and understanding. Bikesh Kohelet limtzo divrei chayfetz, katuv yoshe divrei emet. Kohelet sought to understand the world. Words of wisdom and understanding in parables and Kohelet warns his son at the end not to invest too much time in writing too many books. Pasuk Gimel Sof Davar Kol Nishmat Elokim Yira Et Mitzvotav Shmor Kizek Kol Adam. Conclusion. After everything is said, meaning, after everything has been heard, what does Hakol Nishma mean? After all the arguments have been made. This is a debate. This is a final arguments, final summation. After all the arguments have been heard. Et Elokim Yira. Fear God. And guard His commandments. For that is man's task. That is the totality of man. Why? Ki et kol maaseh Elokim yevi b'mishpat. Because God will bring accountability and justice for every deed. Al kol ne'elam, im tov v'imra, whether good or evil. Et hadat tov v'ra. Every deed will stand before God in judgment. Rabbi Yossi, I'm going to leave you with the following thought to ponder. We had to define Kohelet. The sefer that so powerfully encapsulates the essence of Shlomo HaMelech's life. Defined in two words. Yirat Elokim. The fear of God. What drives Kohelet is the sense that he is accountable for his deeds, and after 120 he will stand before God and have to be and adjudicate his good deeds and his bad deeds, and court and mishpat. Another great Jewish philosopher summarized the core of his ideological and philosophical and theological being in one sentence. Shlomo HaMelech's father. Shlomo HaMelech's father, David HaMelech, did the same thing. Capsulated his entire philosophy in one verse. What verse? Achat she'alti me'et Hashem. It's on the page, right? Achat she'alti me'et Hashem. Ota avakesh. He says so. He says, one thing, all of David HaMelech's life, one thing he sought, one thing he desired. Shifti b'veit Hashem ko yimei chayei lachzor p'nam Hashem u'levaker b'eichalo shloma. David HaMelech sought his whole life to sit in God's presence and meditate and be in his sanctuary. In other words, David HaMelech sought the Beit HaMikdash. He sought Gan Eden. He sought the presence of God. That was what drove him. He didn't have it. He yearned for it. It consumed him. Because David HaMelech was alive with a flame of a love for God that burned through every fiber of his soul. Shlomo HaMelech had the Beit HaMikdash that David HaMelech never had. And he had Gan Eden that David HaMelech never had. And he encapsulates his entire philosophy of life in one sentence. Sof davar Elokim yirah u'mitzvotav shmor. Guard the commandments, fear God. David HaMelech was the exact opposite. Yes, of course you observe the commandments, and of course you fear God. But that's the beginning. It's not the end. That's where it starts. That's not where it ends. It ends in the Beit HaMikdash. It ends with the burning brand of Avat Hashem, of a love for God. Shlomo HaMelech doesn't get it. He doesn't get that love for God. He doesn't get that brand for God. What he gets is the text, is the parameters of fear and reverence and obedience. Whereas David HaMelech was alive with that sense of relationship and power and love. And that, I think, ultimately is the conclusion that I come away with Kohelet. Interpret it this way, interpret it that way, read this verse this way or that way is not my issue. What I come away with from Kohelet is a sense of profound disappointment, because what it tells me is that David, is that Shlomo HaMelech understood the concept of Yirat Hashem, and he understood it well. But he had no grasp of what his father spent his whole life pursuing, which is that profound sense of Avat Hashem. And the meaning of the Beit HaMikdash that he had created. Okay. We have adjourned.